Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn there to the Gospel of John. I almost said the Gospel of Luke. Been studying Luke for several weeks and months, but today we turn in our series looking at the apostles under the theme of discipleship. John chapter 1 is the first passage. There's another there in John 6 and yet another in John chapter 12. The Bible is the Word of God. It's not merely the word of men, but truly the word of God, able to do its work in those who believe. And so in that statement of Scripture, let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on his word as it's read and preached. O Lord, our God, as we come to be taught of you, even this is your grace to us. And as we come, we ask that you'd give us attentive hearts to what is read and more what is preached, and that we might have a greater sense of the call that you've laid on us in your Son as disciples, as followers of him. Lord, challenge us and mature us. Lead us to grow in our faith. And Lord, even for some here that may not have faith, Lord, give that gift through the preaching of your word, that one's trust, indeed all here, might rest in Christ alone. Father, add to our understanding new and even more deeper things in terms of this theme we've been studying. Help us to see the truth as it is in Christ, to love him as we treasure your word. Bless it to us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. John chapter 1 this morning, starting at verse 29. Remember, John is ministering here at the Jordan River. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And over to John chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. Jesus has been ministering for some time after this. Disciples have been called, crowds are following. "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee," or Tiberias. "A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. And therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?' This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." And over in John 12, verse 20 through 26. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And so we'll end the reading of the Word of God here at this point. The Apostle Andrew isn't mentioned very much in the New Testament, very infrequently. When he is, it's usually in the lists of the apostles as they're given in the Gospels in the book of Acts. Sometimes it's in the few passing references that are mentioned that he was Simon's brother. Now, to a brother, that might be a readily aggravating thing, especially if Peter was your brother. It doesn't seem to matter if he was your older brother or if he was your kid brother. But with Andrew, there seems to be no jealousy. There's really no displeasure in this. There's no bitterness. He seemed very much to be at home with the Lord's will in his relation to Christ. As was mentioned before, Andrew was a fisherman. We know from even today's reading that he came from Bethsaida. He not only worked with Peter, his brother, but he worked with James. He worked with John. We know that he shared a house with his brother Peter. We see him once later on the Mount of Olives there with Peter, James and John. And he's interested in the events of the temple's coming destruction. But of more weighty, more significant scenes of Andrew's life, we have none. Except, of course, those 3 that we've looked at today. Though brief, they tell us quite a bit about Andrew. Andrew seems to have been a reasonably mature man already when he came to know Jesus. We don't read in the Gospels of obvious gaffes, of glaring weaknesses like we do with Peter, or even James or John or Thomas or Philip. No, Andrew appears in the gospel as a relatively stable man, a mature man already. In this light, as many people do in Scripture, he lives up to his name, which means manly. He's a man. He appears level-headed. He seems very much duteous. He's faithfully tending to matters as they come up before him in everyday life. In fact, he's pretty much the same and doing the same throughout the Gospels. He strikes us as pretty much consistent, balanced throughout the whole of the Gospel from beginning to end. He seems to have been one who has matured under what we might call common graces. And then now under gospel graces, he's very much effective and fruitful in his service from the early points of his discipleship. Some people are like that upon conversion. They come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they're matured in their life experiences. And so they take up the things of the Lord with ready hearts to serve. But if Andrew is so mature, what light then could he possibly shed on our theme of real maturity in the discipleship and its direction in Christ? Well, as I said, he teaches us a good bit. Well, look at 3 points from these scenes of John's gospel. See something of what maturity involves as a disciple. The first one is in regard to the day that he began to follow Jesus. This first day that he began to follow Jesus, you saw it there in John chapter 1. He wasn't always a disciple of Jesus. Andrew was a disciple of John. There was John at the Jordan River preaching a baptism of repentance of sin for the forgiveness of sin. And there was Andrew, not only listening to John preach, but he was standing next to John as his own disciple. We presume that the other person who was there with him was John, the apostle, his fishing partner. But then John the baptizer motioned. And it seems that it's now the second day that he said this, and we can almost picture him extending his arm and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world." And these two disciples, hearing that clear instruction, that clear preaching of the gospel, they go and they followed Jesus. The very goal of all human history has finally come on the scene ever since the Garden of Eden. Angels have longed to look into this very thing. And now he's going on ahead of Andrew and John. They could do no other but to follow Christ, to go after the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him, to meet him, truly to know him for who he is. But why would Andrew do that? Wasn't John a good mentor to him already? Wasn't John a godly man? Well, it's because John was merely a prophet of God. Jesus was the Lamb of God. John was only to preach forgiveness. But it's Jesus who gave forgiveness. There's quite the difference. John could only cleanse one's body with Jordan's water. But it's Jesus who cleanses the heart with his own blood. And so Andrew and John would go after him. All of this was wrapped up in the ministry of John's preaching. He was preparing people to know and follow Jesus Christ. And so with a real, though an elementary grasp of these things, Andrew follows John's finger pointing, and he follows Jesus in his footsteps. Like all true disciples, he responded in faith to the preaching that he heard. John was preaching. And that day he acted in faith to what he was saying. This is where it all begins for a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who acts on the preaching about Jesus Christ. This is what exposed Andrew's sin, was John's preaching. This is what provided the solution to his sin. It was Jesus Christ. Andrew was sensitive to these things and his hope was renewed. Yes, the forgiveness of sins on account of Jesus' death as a sacrifice for sinners. This became Andrew's central focus now. He's riveted on Jesus because he's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Having learned it under John, he's now going to learn it under Jesus. He was brought face to face with this very theme. Now just note that. Soon after John spoke and Andrew followed, Jesus turned and he saw these two following him. And he says to them, "What do you seek?" Well, isn't it obvious what they seek? Well, not necessarily, because people seek Jesus for wrong reasons. And Jesus, as he always confirms the real state of one's faith by questions, looks at Andrew and he says, What do you seek? What are you seeking? What are you after? To the hypocrite and the unbelieving, there's never really a response. But to the believing, there is always a response. His question elicits greater understanding and stronger faith. What do you seek, Andrew? Is it this forgiveness? Is it me that you're really seeking? Well, it certainly was, because he stayed with Jesus a good part of that day. And we can picture Jesus later that afternoon, likely burning to know more fully about Jesus. Says, Rabbi, where are you staying? Jesus says, come and you will see. Andrew, your faith will be confirmed. Your faith will be strengthened if you keep following me. So come, walk by the faith by which you've been brought to me. And so you see that forgiveness on account of Christ's death is the beginning of discipleship. It's the central focus of your and my discipleship. We have to ask ourselves, is it mine? Is it my focus? Why am I following the Lord Jesus Christ? If I say that I am, what motivates you? What guides you? Is it to know Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? But Andrew's focus now leads him to something else. He's met with Jesus. He's probably been open to things about the gospel of grace. That day he began as a disciple, he continues as a disciple. In other words, the message of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sinners was not only an introduction to discipleship. It's not what began it and then it's done. No, it stays with him. It's something that didn't just make him a Christian. It guides him as a Christian. It was what daily identified him as a disciple, guided him in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It motivated him in a certain way. It led him in a certain direction for a certain purpose. We see that because he then thinks of others on account of the gospel he's just come to know. He's there and we can see the light go on, as it were, and it's, Peter. Maybe he was supposed to go fishing with Peter that day. We don't know. But he's got now Peter in his mind. And if anybody comes as a true disciple of Jesus Christ, he's not merely in it for himself. He or she thinks of others as well. And Peter here is in Andrew's mind. We can see him bursting into the door, catching up to Peter where the fishing boats are, happy and glad. Peter, we found the Messiah. We finally found him. The joy that's in his heart. As John notes so clearly, finding him, verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. He brought Peter to Jesus. What does this show us about discipleship? It shows us that the gospel that drew Andrew led Andrew. It's now leading him. He's doing all his thinking and his deciding and his choices and his activities because of the gospel of grace. He continued in what he was begun with by God's mercy. He began with the gospel. He goes with the gospel. And his real maturity is, in a sense, crystallized here. It's made effective. A new pattern is now set that the gospel is governing his steps. So then we have to note a couple applications as we're here. One is that the biggest lesson that you'll learn as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and Andrew seems to have grasped it so well, is that you never outgrow the gospel. You never come to a point in your life when you put the gospel aside. You're never done with the gospel. It's just the beginning. Your continuing maturity stems from it. You came because you needed the forgiveness of your sins. Well, as our catechism so well teaches us, that we sin daily in thought and word and deed. And so the gospel is relevant for us every day to remind us of who Christ is as our Savior, who he is as our Lord, and our master whom we follow. If the gospel fills your sight at the outset, It should fill your sights in the ongoing. You started by the gospel. You should continue with the gospel. It's not the maturity, but it's actually the real immaturity of people who put the gospel aside, claiming to be Christians. That's not real maturity, moving on to something else. It's real immaturity. We see Andrew learning this lesson. The day he began to follow Jesus tells us a lot about who we too should be as disciples. We should continue with the gospel. We've been led by the gospel to follow Jesus Christ. We should have it clearly in our view. The way we begin is the way we continue. But secondly, there's another application, and it is that if you've sincerely come to believe the gospel, and your trust is the Lord Jesus Christ, then you freely tell others about it as you have opportunities, as people come to mind. God lays them on your heart. You seek to bring them to know the Lord who has saved you. Back to Peter for a moment. Andrew no sooner believed, spent time with Jesus, knowing him. He's now thinking of Peter. We might think of Peter as electric, very forward personality. But it seems that Andrew was more magnetic. He was one who drew other people. He could be to us maybe evangelistic Andrew, attractive Andrew, bringing other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who he became that first day of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. A sincere faith in the gospel led him, as it should lead us, to share the good news of how God has had mercy upon us. It's not too much of a stretch to call him evangelistic Andrew. Not at all. It seems actually to be the very point that the Apostle John is making here. And you remember that John was there with Andrew that first day when these things unfolded. Do you remember the main point of the Gospel of John? You find it in chapter 20, verse 30. Many signs Jesus did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the main theme of the Gospel of John. It should strike us then that Andrew is never featured in any gospel but John's. And he's not only featured once or twice, but three times, as we've read. John is pressing this point home upon us that Andrew's an example of the gospel at work in a believing heart, reaching out to tell others and bring others to know Jesus Christ. So what was the real maturity about Andrew? It was that he, like John the Baptizer, like the Holy Spirit even, brought people to Jesus that they too might believe on him for salvation and eternal life. And so you ask yourself then, as a disciple, how am I doing telling others about the good news? Is Jesus one who's so significant that I can but talk about it, tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time I extended or explained the gospel to someone? A neighbor, a friend, an old friend. You gave testimony to that last week. When was the last time you did that? Remember those times when you did that and there was such a joy about somebody listening to these things. And the memories again of knowing Christ and your old way and now your new life in him and that joy beginning to well up. Remember those thoughts, those feelings even. Have I forgotten my days, my first days when I began to follow Jesus? Have I forgotten my first love? Do I so act the real disciple I say I am? Evangelistic Andrew. That's what began that first day when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross was such, the Lamb of God was such, that it filled him with gospel witness to those about him. But there's another day in Andrew's life. It's our second point. It's the day that he found food for Jesus. Real simple point out of John chapter 6. We often focus on the later portion of this chapter and some of the rich theology that's there. But we turn to John 6 and we see that Andrew now, it's about a year and a half, maybe 2 years later, he's still the same kind of man. He's still walking in the ways that he had taken up. Jesus has large crowds following him, and so he goes up on the mountaintop and he sits with his disciples. True to form, many people come too. And they come. And they come. And now there's a large crowd on top of the mountain. You'd think that the mountain and climbing it might limit it. But people are commonly after a free lunch. Speaking of which, Jesus looks to Philip. And he says to Philip, asking him, "Where are we to buy bread so that those that are coming near may eat?" There's another one of those questions that's put to strengthen, bring out the true nature of Philip's faith. Jesus, however, knows what he's going to do. He's going to do another miracle. He's going to feed all 5,000 and probably plus people, but he wants to strengthen the faith of his disciple, Philip. So Philip does the math. He figures that they're going to need at least several months' pay in order to buy food for all these people. And even then, it's only going to be the size meal that's sort of a snack. But then notice Andrew at verse 8 of John chapter 6. He doesn't go out at this point now or go out again and canvass the crowd to see what's available. No, it seems he's already done that. He's already done that. He's way ahead of Philip. And even though Jesus asked the question to Philip, Andrew has a ready answer. There is a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what is that for so many people? Now, I suppose we could fault Andrew for what does seem to be a weakness in his faith. What is all that for so many people? He didn't grasp that 5 barley loaves and 2 fish is plenty of food with Jesus, who brings something out of nothing. In fact, it might even be too much food for Jesus to feed 5,000 people. But I think that there's something in Andrew's words that are often overlooked. How did he know that information and have it so readily at hand to offer to Jesus? I think it shows that he had already mingled with the people. He had already been engaged in talking with people, knowing people, even down to the level of what this young kid has for lunch. How would he know that unless he had observed the people, taken notice of people, gotten to know them where they were at? He's now familiar with this boy and what he has for lunch. This is the way Andrew's been from the beginning. He's always interested in bringing other people to know Jesus personally. There is this lad who's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. We know that it played out this way because right at this point, at Andrew's words, Jesus tells them to have the people sit down, verse 10, and then Jesus took the loaves. It probably wasn't Andrew that took the loaves from the kid and brought them to Jesus. It seems that it's Andrew who brought the boy to Jesus and had the boy have this wonderful encounter with giving his lunch, maybe it was dinner, to Jesus. Jesus is one who receives all sorts of people. And just to have Andrew see the joy of that moment, what it must have been like for that boy. interacting with the Lord Jesus, seeing that he even receives a boy with 5 barley loaves, which means he would have been a poor boy, 2 fish for 5,000 people. Maybe some of you children have been brought up to somebody significant, and they've given you the intention, they've called you up and they've notice something about you, and they want everyone else to notice something about you. Jesus did that sometimes to children. It seems that it may have happened even here. We see that Andrew is very much one to bring people to Jesus. He brought his brother Peter. He now brings this young boy. The boy's bread and fish given to Jesus in a matter of moments. Bread and fish from his lunch for 5,000 people. What did that boy think of Jesus that day? Well, it would have been something like Andrew thought of Jesus his first day. What a blessing it would have been for this encounter. Of course, Jesus feeds them all as the account goes on. Jesus fed everybody after giving thanks, and by his miraculous power, there was duplication and repetition of bread and fish. Someone takes them out and immediately others appear. I don't know exactly how that worked out, but there's enough for 5,000 people. As soon as you take it, there's still plenty more there. It's the Lord's power at work in showing him as the Son of God. We see Andrew's real maturity this way, that he's walking in the path that was set out for him in bringing other people to Jesus. He brings this young boy. He serves Jesus in simple ways, personal ways. This is Andrew behind the scenes. He's not after recognition. He wasn't marked by this. He was one who worked behind the scenes. We can see him talking with people quietly, personally as a disciple, not interested in, not geared toward first place. Notoriety among the disciples. He didn't lust for recognition. He was concerned that Christ have recognition and that other people come to give him that recognition. He wasn't one who preached to large crowds as Peter did, but one who knew people on such a lower level of their lunch so that he might bring them to Christ. He was the kind of person that we might say no one gets lost in the crowd if Andrew's there. He's a true lover of people. So we see again that a good and useful disciple is one who brings others to know the gospel and to know Jesus for who he is. But there's another day we want to look at. It's there in chapter 12. This is the day when Greeks come. It's another Passover instance of the feast. And people are coming in large amounts to the feast. And you wouldn't expect that Greeks would be coming. This is a Jewish feast. You had to be circumcised. You had to be of the nation of Israel to partake. And yet here come these Greeks. And they want to worship God. But they come to Philip. And Philip doesn't bring them to Jesus. Philip, for some reason, goes to Andrew. But then when he comes with Andrew, these Greeks then are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly all that's involved in this, but it seems very much that Andrew has the conviction that with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to get beyond prejudices. You have to go beyond the usual expected barriers. If someone wants to see and know Jesus, that person ought to be brought to him. Ought to be brought. And so here's Andrew getting beyond prejudices of his time. Maybe the inconvenience of trying to take up now this big issue of, boy, can Greeks really come to know Jesus? Is the gospel for the Gentiles? He brought them to Jesus. He moved beyond it. Andrew had a real conviction. He had a real sense that anybody who wanted to know Jesus could in fact know Jesus without any problems, no barriers, no obstacles. He brought these Greeks to Jesus. Why is that? Well, I think because he's still living out from that first day of how the gospel took root in his life. And Jesus had so filled his vision and the message of the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he brought these Greeks to Jesus Christ. You see, he continued as he began. He brought Peter to Christ because of the gospel. He brought a young boy to know Jesus because of the gospel. And now he's bringing Greeks to Jesus. Why is that? It's because the gospel has filled his heart, filled his sights, filled his life and his direction. Andrew brought others to Christ. Yes, he is evangelistic Andrew. Because he brought Peter to Christ, we can think of him as the first home missionary. Because he brought the Greeks to Christ, we can think of him as the first foreign missionary. This is a man who, because of the gospel, is evangelistic. He's magnetic. He's attracting people. Because the gospel is in his sights. He has the real conviction in the sense that Christ will receive whosoever will come to him. And if that's the case, then in God's sovereign grace, I extend myself to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd be a good Calvinist, you know. He'd be a good Calvinist. I wonder if our hearts are at all touched by these things that we've heard. A simple yet steady faith of Andrew taking up life as it is before him and bringing it to Christ as a disciple, bringing others to him. You know, it takes a humble person to bring your brother Peter to Christ. It takes a humble person to bring a young boy to Christ. It takes a humble person to bring Greeks to Christ who would see Jesus. What humility in Andrew. It shows that that first day he had been humbled to think that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. What humility, yes, in Andrew, that though he was the first disciple, one of the first with John, to come to Christ, he then goes and gets his brother and brings him to Christ, and yet he ends up the first of the apostles. What humility. What humility in Andrew that though he was one of the first disciples of Jesus Christ, he wasn't one of the inner three of Peter, James, and John. He was probably number four. No bother. He's content to be a disciple, being fruitful in the Lord's service. What humility that being Jesus' disciple, he would have the privilege of seeing a young boy come to Christ. Greeks come to worship him in godly fear. What do all these show us but a humble man? A man glad to be Jesus' disciple. A man, Andrew, who loves all sorts of people. He loved mankind and wanted many to know the gospel and Jesus as Savior. What's in the beginning is what Andrew continues with his discipleship. We might be inclined to think that the quiet and the behind-the-scenes disciples are really substandard disciples. But it's not so with Andrew. Not so ever. Andrew, as an apostle, was one we don't read of any works that he wrote. We have lots of traditions about Andrew, but one thing that we know is the gospel picture that he was fruitful as a disciple. Humble, bearing fruit, continuing in the steps that he took when he first started out. As much as we might see about Andrew and learn from this man, this humble man, Andrew, the sermon doesn't end so much by saying, be an Andrew. It ends, as all these sermons in this series pretty much should end, and it is to mature as the disciple that Jesus has called you to be. Have the gospel fill your sights. Never forget the privilege of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And go taking steps of faith in that calling for the glory of Jesus' name. For this is what Andrew did. Let's take these things and learn as we follow our Lord by faith even still. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we've thought on this man as presented in the scripture, you've given us a good picture of humble, earnest discipleship. Lord, forgive us if we've lost sight of the gospel in significant ways, that we're no longer thrilled and made joyful to make Jesus known, or to think about the days when we first came to Christ and how glad in the Lord we were, that the joy of the Lord was our strength in seeing others come to hear and know about Him. Father, help us as we read the Bible and as we attend on preaching and go about the ordinances that you've laid before us in your grace. Make for us to always remember Jesus Christ and the gospel, that He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How ought we then to look at the world and look at our fellow man with the desire to have him or her know the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, bless us in these ways and with these things. Continue to mature us as disciples to be effective and fruitful in your service. And Lord, as we come in due time to partake of this bread of life, even Jesus himself, strengthen our hearts and assure us in your presence, for we ask in Christ and for his sake. Amen.